tonight as we look at one more message in the book of Numbers. I'd like you to go fairly well toward the end of Numbers, the chapter 21, actually. Numbers chapter 21. We have been looking at the journey home for the children of Israel from the land of bondage to the promised inheritance of milk and honey, and some experiences and some order that God gave for a provision for his people to make that long journey home. We have considered some events and the divine order given in the first 13 months of their deliverance out of Egypt. But as we find ourselves in Numbers 21, we are now getting toward the end of the journey. Many years have elapsed, over 38 years have elapsed, maybe 39 by this point, and toward the end of the journey. Now in that, they will be here on the eastern side of the Promised Land, and just want to show you some things that were going on. They go into a warfare mode, and there's reasons why. You look at verse 23 of Numbers 21. Verse 21 and verse 23. Sihon will not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land, even from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. So we see that all Israel wanted to do was pass through on their way to the promised land. There was no courtesy granted, so they attacked Israel with the sword. God overcame with the sword, and the enemy, Sihon, and was defeated. In that defeat, a city named Heshbon was defeated. I'll say more about Heshbon later. But then go down, if you will, to verse 32. Numbers 21 and verse 32. And Moses sent to spy out Jachar, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan went out against him, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. So we see again as they journey, there's another attack by the king of Bashan, not only in Shion, but now in Bashan. And Israel is constantly being attacked and having to use the sword. So that is some of the events of Numbers 21. Israel's in action, having to fight against people who hate them, who won't even grant them the courtesy of a passage through the land. Never mind living in the land, just passing through. However, when we get to chapters 22 through 24, which we want to look at just a few brief highlights tonight, the issue will not be Israel at all in action. In fact, what is happening, Israel will not even be aware of at this time. Continuing their business during the day, sleeping at night, they're not aware that among the political and spiritual powers, principalities and powers meeting on a mountain are plotting the destruction, the annihilation of God's people. And they're not even aware of a battle going on behind the scenes. So in chapters 22 through 24, Israel is not in action again. They will not come back to action until chapter 25. But there is action among the principalities and powers. Now in chapter 22, it will involve Balak here, Balak the king of Moab. And the reason he is concerned is that he was defeated by the city of Heshbon. Heshbon defeated the Moabites prior in their history. And now Israel has just defeated Heshbon. And he can read the writing on the wall. If the people who beat us have been defeated by Israel, then we stand no chance. And so rather than garner up his military and attempt a foolish attack on Israel like the other nations, he seeks divination, he seeks the help of gods and goddesses and spiritual powers to pronounce a curse upon this people to immobilize Israel so he can defeat them. In doing that, he knows of a prophet by the name of Balaam who had a reputation, in fact it was quite a famous reputation, but who he blessed ended up being blessed, and who he cursed end up being cursed. Look at verse 6 of chapter 22. Verse 6 of Numbers 22. Balak says this through a messenger to Balaam. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom he thou cursest is cursed. So the prophet had quite a track record in this divination, and when he cursed somebody, they indeed were cursed, and when he blessed them, they were blessed. And so the subject here is the cursing of these people of God called Israel. Well, the message reaches Balak, the prophet, and to curse them. And God appears to Balak and gives Balak a word about this situation. You look here at verse 11, chapter 22 and verse 11. He says, "Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." Balak is answering God of what this is all about. Somebody is interested in the cursing of this people that came out of Egypt so they can smite them. God then reveals his word and his will through this prophet, Balak. It's simple, and it's in verse 12, 22:12. "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And that is God's clear word. You don't go with these princes from Balak. You don't curse them because they are a blessed people. So whatever he wants you to do would be the wrong thing to do. I don't consider them a cursed people. They are a blessed people. It does remind you, brothers and sisters, that in our gospel we too are called blessed people. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We read in Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. A people that have indeed been pronounced blessed by God and are unable to be cursed. Well, with that in mind, you know the story. Balak offers great reward and dignity and political honor if this prophet will indeed come to him. Well, he sends these noble princes to Balak, and this happens here as they reach him. You look here at verse 19, what Balak tells these delegates from Balak. Verse 19 in chapter 22. He says, "Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Now, first, that seems like a very pious statement. He sent a new delegation. He says, "Well, you can get great honor if you will curse this people." He says, "Well, you can spend the night here, and I want to see what the Lord says. I want to see what the Lord will say more." And I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, the error of that statement is in that little four-letter word, more. The Lord has already spoken. God had revealed his will. But though he would not change the word of God, he didn't agree with the word of God. He was after the merits of reward and honor, and having no heart for God's word nor his people. And so he was hoping God would change his mind. And I want to see what the Lord will say more. And because of that, God's reaction to all of that is in verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. God tested him and told him to go. And that was simply a test. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, there's a practical lesson here. When God reveals his word to us, and he does, the gospel, morality, and a host of things that his will has been revealed, it's one thing to pray for good understanding. It's another thing to pray for spiritual strength to do it. Those are legitimate. But when we see that under the pious disguise of saying, "Well, let's seek the Lord, what else he might say about this, for this might not be the way he wants it done today." Careful of that word more. Our anger was kindled. And we learn what was behind this in the New Testament. You know, in Jude verse 11, it'll speak of those who run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. He wasn't interested in God's will, hoping God would change his mind. He wanted a reward of Balak and so on. You know, 2 Peter 2:15 says something similar about those teachers who go astray, following the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. The way of Balaam was not to be satisfied with the revealed word of God. And I say this reverently. There are some things that you and I should not pray for. Now, let me just use a very obvious illustration. The Bible says fornication, sexual immorality, is sin. Well, that's in a fervor. You can see it's sin. So that would be ridiculous, and so it would be. It's clearly revealed. So when God reveals his word in a host of areas, to piously say, "Let's see what the Lord says now, and this is done today. We're going to meet together, and we're going to see what he says more." Well, it's the same. You don't believe what he already said. And Balaam revealed his true colors in seeking more when God had already given his word. But eventually he goes. And in that going, there will be three mountaintop experiences between the prophet Balaam and the king of Moab, Balak. And in those three mountaintop experiences, he is seeking to get a word from God so he can curse the people in spite of God already revealing his word. So again, the principality powers, while Israel's sleeping, while they're going about their daily chores, are seeking the cursing of God's people without them even knowing it. Now let's just briefly look at these three mountaintop experiences. One is at the end of chapter 22. Chapter 22, look if you would, at the last verse, verse 41. There's Balak and Balaam. Balaam, knowing the will of God, there he is on the mountain, seeking that God might change his mind and curse him. Verse 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that from thence he might see the utmost part of the people. So he takes him to a very high place of another god, of Baal, and he shows him the utmost part of the people. Now the word part is in italics of the King James. It simply means he showed the utmost, or the extent, as you might have, the whole. High enough place that you can see the whole multitude of this traveling band of the children of Israel. Now we do know from our earlier studies, these people weren't perfect, were they? They had afflictions, they had complaining, they lusted for flesh, as we learned last week. This was an imperfect people. But now the subject is not their daily walk, but are they worthy of being cursed by God after God has chosen them? And so the whole lot of them is seen. And in chapter 23 and verse 1, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And he wanted to get a word from the Lord. Well, God appears and gives him a word. Look at verse 7 of chapter 23. Verse 7 of chapter 23. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, had brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Boy, a lesson leaders can learn today. To not defy whom God has not defied. And to not curse whom God has not cursed concerning Israel. Well, he says, how can I do it? And he goes on to say, I cannot curse them, and gives a prophecy of their blessing, if you will. And so here's a man who has no heart for God's people, but God will speak through this man and say they can't be cursed. Well, Balak is upset, and however, he offers them more, and they go to another mountain. And Balaam follows along, hoping God will change his mind, not resting on the revealed word of God, but hoping God will change his mind, and goes up to another mountain. Look at this second mountaintop experience in verse 13. 23:13. He says, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from which thou mayst see them. Thou shalt see them but the utmost part of them. And thou shalt not see them all, and curse me then from thence. Now here, the word part is not in effect. It's the utmost part. It means the very end of them. Just a small portion of them. The utmost, the farther end of the people. Not the extent now, but the most end of the people. Now, maybe just a few there, you know, the ones that lag in time. Perhaps those people are worthy of cursing. So I'm not going to show you the whole lot. I'm going to show you the utmost part of them and curse them there for me from there. Well, God again appears to Balaam. He appears to him. And look what Balaam says in verse 19. Chapter 23 and verse 19. Because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. What a comforting thought. The principalities and powers cannot reverse what God has chosen to do. I cannot reverse it, he says. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. Hasn't beheld iniquity in Jacob. Well, they sure had a lot of faults. We've already learned about it. But as far as their position, that nation, God having a plan for them, they would not be cursed. They have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. We're not only told that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. You know what we're told in Ephesians 1:4? According, as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. We're people who aren't cursed. We're people before him in love. Holy, because we're in his Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And God will not reverse that. And there's not a principality and power out there that can reverse it. Well, in spite of that, Balak will take him to a third mountaintop experience. And Balak follows along, hoping that things will change so he can get a reward. He's revealing his colors here. But you look at the third mountaintop experience here in chapter 23, if you will, and go to verse 27. Verse 27. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure, oh, please God, thou mayest curse me then from thence. Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor. Seems to be a mountain there. That looketh toward Jeheshimon. Now, Jeheshimon simply means desert or wasteland. And so he's viewing them in light of a wasteland ground here. And from another place. Perhaps with a wasteland in the back. They're not that attractive of a people. And let's see what God says here. Well, God gives them a direct word. Look here at chapter 24. Chapter 24. And he says here in verse 3. Verse 3. Balaam says to God. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. He goes on to say this in verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee. And cursed is he that curseth thee. The original promise to Abraham and his seed. And verse 10 says, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I told thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. No matter what the vantage point, God's people could not be cursed. He found no iniquity in them. Now, brothers and sisters, in our position, blessed in Christ Jesus, you and I cannot be cursed. You remember the law in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What is written? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore our cursings. He's taken us from the curse of the law, so that if you don't continue in my word, you're cut off. We're not under that principle. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And believer, if you're in Christ, nothing can reverse that. In fact, I'll remind you of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where it too speaks of a destiny for the believer. Remember, it speaks of that whom he called, he also justified in verse 30. And whom he justified, he also glorified. It will be that complete cycle that if you've been called, you'll be justified. And if you've been justified by faith in Christ, you'll definitely be glorified. How sure are you of reaching that destination, that spiritual destination? Well, he goes on to say in Romans 8:32, in that context, if God be for us, or rather Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to make a very interesting statement in Romans 8, and who shall lay, anybody know how the rest of that goes, who shall lay what?
Charge.
Anything for the charge, well, that's right, of God's elect. You're trying to charge God's elect here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, Satan will. Your own conscience does something sometimes. But the thought in Romans 8 is anybody with authority that has power to change it. It goes on to show God won't because he justified you. It goes on to show that Christ won't because he died for you and he rose again and far more. He's making intercession for you. So God the Father, who designed this whole thing, will not reverse the verdict of justification. And Christ, because he shed his blood for you and rose again and lives for you in front of God, if he won't do it, who's left with any authority to change it? The answer is nobody. So you know how Romans 8 ends. He gives a whole list of things, including principalities and powers. We wrestle against them, don't we? Ephesians 6, Paul says. Wicked spirits in high places. Things that you and I don't even know that happen in heaven, where Satan has access to, and might accuse you before God, sees the name of words, some of the things we do. And he has access to heaven, the Bible says, just like he did with Job. And there are things happening in the spiritual realm that we don't even understand sometimes. But it goes on to say that no matter what it is, principalities and powers, things present, things to come, nothing in essence, and it says literally, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so just like Israel, you as a people cannot be it cannot be reversed. You are a blessed people. And there is principalities and powers accusing God's people, but we stand in Christ. What a comforting lesson. And there's those who, under the pretense of bringing God's word, and while they won't change what it says, they have no heart for it, and they're always after more. Beware. When somebody says, well, this is what the word says, but let's see what else it's. Let somebody said this, I've had this vision, or this Bible contradicts it, it really means this. Beware. Of under a pious disguise of seeking God's will in prayer, people say, well, there's more. There's more than what's already been said. Now, having said that, having just briefly gone through this, to show toward the end of their journey, after all their failings, they are still uncursable because of God's choice for them. Before I go on, brother, any comments or questions on the little overview of tonight with Balak and Balaam?
Yeah, reminds me of in 2 Corinthians when Paul says we are not as so many peddling the word of God. You know, Balaam seemed to want to use it in the wrong way. And God would say, you know, as we prayed tonight, preach the word. It's not our prophet, it's others' prophet around us through God.
He used the word, but he used it in a way to make money out of it.
Right.
And he was hoping God would change it, and he called it. And there are many things done today. People make great money out of it. We must be aware of those things. Now, I want to take you to Numbers 25. Now, it's in this context. We've looked at the highlights of Numbers 22 to 24. Now, in Numbers 25, Israel will be in action again. In Numbers 25, we're going to see God's people are corrupted. While they couldn't be cursed, they could be corrupted in their lifestyle and experience the very discipline of God Himself. Unable to be cursed, that is, wiped out and annihilated as a people. But they can be corrupted. Look at them as they come back into action in Numbers 25 and verse 1. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Here's the daughters of Moab, and suddenly they would get sweet and smile at the guys, and the guys would go out with them. And they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And then after they got to know these gals, something happened in verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. She would, so to speak, say, as we might say today, honey, would you come to my church? You know, I respect your way. Would you come to my little sacrifice? We're going to have a meal there and eat. And they had been dedicated to the God, and we'll fellowship together. And then they went. And they joined themselves. They became in a union, verse 3 says. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So we see a union here. Now we can almost understand it. Remember what we read in chapter 21 tonight. Everybody was against Israel. They simply wanted to walk through a land, not to take it over and away from the promised land. They said, you can't walk through. And so they attacked them. Shion attacked them. Og of Bashan attacked them. They were hated by the surrounding nations. And all of a sudden, this group comes along and doesn't hate them. And says, hey, we'd like to go out with you. Hey, would you like to come to our church or our feast? Well, that, you know, they withstood the smite of the world. The persecution of the world they withstood in chapter 21. Somewhat, but the smile of the world is a whole different thing. And Christian history is full of the failure of the church, not so much against persecution, but when the world says, join with us in all of our false religion and our causes. And that breakdown of the wall of separation, of becoming in a union with something false, God Himself would have to discipline His people now. And God did. You see, the smite of the world can be withstood. Beware of the smile of the world. When they befriend you, and you can understand that what's going on here. They've been hated, and now they like him, and they gave into it. And look at God's reaction in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And so there is God Himself bringing death, not to the whole nation, but to those who committed this sin. Now, this wasn't just circumstantial, where one day they just wandered down the street and Moab and a girl winked at them. This was plotted by principalities and powers, none other than Balaam. While Balaam on the outward surface would not change the word of God, he wanted it to be changed. So behind closed doors, so to speak, he gets with Balak and he says, God's not going to curse them, but I can tell you how to get them in trouble by their own actions. You don't have to worry about defeating them militarily. Let me tell you another way. Their God is holy. I'm just paraphrasing here. Their God is holy. You get them to be unfaithful to their God, and God will have to judge them himself for it. Now, go to Numbers 31, students. Numbers 31. Numbers chapter 31. In verse 16. Verse 16. Verse 31 and verse 16. Says this. Speaking of the women here, Midianite women. Pardon all that. It says, behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. We have the error of Balaam. You have the way of Balaam, which is greediness, which is merchandising the word of God. We've talked about that a little. Now you're going to have what the New Testament calls the doctrine of the counsel of Balaam, which is far more deadly. He gave counsel of how to break down the walls of separation through the young women, and God himself will have to do it for you. And that's where it came from, the counsel of Balaam, or the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I know you know this, but I'd like you to see it. The New Testament talks about this. Let's go to the letters to the churches, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, please. And the church of Pergamos. The Lord Jesus noted some of the good things they were doing in Revelation 2, how they did not deny his name, his faith. Some of them were martyred, and so on. But he said, there are some things that trouble me. That is, I have a few things against me. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 2. And I have a few things against thee, because if thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, moral sin and spiritual sin. The moral sin was an open door to the spiritual sin, eating things sacrificed to idols. Join in fellowship meals with false religion. The doctrine of Balaam did not ask you to deny the Lord, for they did not deny the faith that sits. The doctrine of Balaam says, while you retain that, you can join in with others, for whatever reason, and have a union with them. The doctrine of Balaam is in Christendom today. It says, yes, yes, you can name the name of the Lord Jesus, but look, you don't want to be isolated. Join together in this cause, join together in that cause, and there is a merging together with false gospels and false religions. And yet, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It adds in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Oh, there's still images and idols in Christendom today. And then it says in verse 17 to the church of 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. There are those who do some mighty things in Christianity, and they hold the doctrine of Balaam. Don't separate. Join in with the false and accomplish good causes. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that you cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils or demons. And speaking there, eating meat sacrificed to idols. There are fellowship feasts of false religions and causes. God wants his people to be separate. He's a jealous God. And so we see this counsel today, and we must beware of the doctrine of Balaam. So while the people of God could not be cursed, they could be corrupted. So brothers and sisters, we can't be cursed, but we can be corrupted and bring displeasure to God. These are some of the lessons at the end of the journey that we learn from God's people. Now, brother, in the next minute or two or three, I open it up for your comments or questions.
I was wondering, what do you make, I mean, Balaam is a really kind of interesting character. Here he was, you know, all the time, you know, like you said, apparently he had this reputation that he spoke the word of the Lord, and yet, you know, here he was unable to speak other than that, but then it talks about him not resorting to sorcery, which implies that he was also a sorcerer.
What is it with him? Well, we have those today in spiritism. Some things they say will come from the Bible. And the question is, what is it with him? It's really the light side of darkness. You know, Satan appears an angel of light. And here we have someone representing the Word. And the third time, he didn't go to sorcerers. You notice we didn't, you know, pick that up. He just spoke directly from the Lord. And so here's a man who did not have a heart for God's word, but he would use it to his advantage. And the message he wanted to hear, he'd keep going and hoping God would change it, wanted to hear more. And when God wouldn't change it, while he wouldn't change God's word, he was dark enough to tell you how you can get God to discipline the people himself and cause God's people to be corrupted. What is it with the man? It's scary. I want to tell you, it's scary to me. It makes me fear a little bit to that and try to preach the word. But where's my motives? You know? Yeah, well, I don't know if you have more to say about this.
I would have just thought that, you know, he might have been afraid for his life, too, in terms of this guy who was very powerful and prepared to pay him all his money, and he wasn't able to do it, even though in his heart he seemed to want to. But
well, the old and New Testament does not give him good press at all. They put him to death with a sword. The New Testament calls it the error of Balaam, the way of Balaam, and the evil of the doctrine of Balaam. Mm-hmm. He did say, we didn't read it tonight, in that third blessing, let me die the death of the righteous, looking at Israel. Mm-hmm. But you know what? The man didn't want to live the life of the righteous. He just wanted to put all the people that want to die the death of the righteous. He didn't live the life of the righteous. Mm-hmm. He was an evil man, according to Scripture. But that's how evil can take the form of light. Brother,
well, when your donkey tells you that you're bad, you know
that's one way to put it. In fact, Peter will refer to that incident, he namely the word ass, and say he was rebuked by the dumbass who forbade 2 Peter 2:16 the madness of the prophet. The New Testament says he was mad in his lust for recognition. He would go against God's people, though he outwardly wasn't saying the word. Yeah, you're right. Well, our time is gone, and thank you and trust these lessons. The beginning of the journey, will help us be a people pleasing to God. Our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful servant, who at the beginning and the end of his life and the end of his life on earth was faithful to thee, even to the death of the cross. Lord, help thy people here that when thy word is revealed, it's been once for all delivered to the saints to faith, that we don't have to seek more. Simply stand on what God has given in faith. There are those who will seek more. There are those who will associate money with the proclamation of Christ. All kind of things happen. Lord, there are those who outwardly stand on thy word, and yet they suggest merger and union. May we know thy will, what pleases thee. May we learn these lessons, for they are written for our admonition. I bless you on the saints here and the children as they hear the word tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.